So the first reading will be Exodus chapter 22, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 13, and then I'll read John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. So I'll start with Exodus 22. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over, or lets his beast loose and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field or in his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. If a man gives to his neighbour money or goods to keep safe, and it is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand on his neighbour's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, for a cloak, or for any kind of lost thing, of which one says, "This is it," the case of both parties shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbour. If a man gives to his neighbour a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep safe and it dies or is injured or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them both to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbour's property. The owner shall accept the oath and he shall not make restitution. But if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is torn by beasts, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. And now over to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is God's word.
Thanks, Ev, for reading that for us. Do keep your Bibles open. We are going to jump a little bit around this morning to a few different passages. One of them will be that John passage there. But otherwise, let's get into it. Well, Leo receives a letter, which claims to be from a lawyer in Portugal. The letter is really professional looking, and it has lots of legal jargon in it to explain a particular proposal. The proposal is, Leo is offered a share in a large inheritance that the lawyer's late client left behind. Now, there were no other relatives of this late client, so the lawyer proposes that he would say that Leo is a distant relative, seeing as they have the same last name. Then Leo can claim the inheritance and he can split it with the lawyer. Now, this sounds pretty good to Leo, so he contacts the lawyer just to make sure it's all legit, and he seems convinced it could work. The lawyer explains that in order to get the ball rolling, he'll have to pay a few fees and taxes. Leo will have to pay those. And so, well, Leo does. He pays a few. But then the lawyer requests more, and then more again. After every payment, the lawyer promises Leo that he's getting closer to that inheritance. But each time there seems to be a new bank policy or a new local law that requires some new fee to be paid. After spending $30,000, it becomes clear that the requests for more payments are not going to end. Leo loses all his savings trying to get hold of an inheritance that never existed. Now, this story was taken from the ACCC website, and it's based on a real scam that happened to an Australian just like you and me. And nefarious individuals getting away with stealing $30,000 of a victim's money through this fraudulent endeavour. That's enough to make your skin crawl hearing that, isn't it? Well, sadly, stories like this aren't that uncommon. Why? Well, because stealing and theft is not that uncommon. Well, it happens to all of us at some point or another, and it can happen in a whole bunch of different ways. Whether that's being pickpocketed or having your inheritance, your identity stolen, theft, it seems, is just one of those realities that we must endure in this life. Now, that's also why laws prohibiting stealing are so common. And pretty much every nation worldwide will have some form of them regarding theft. And of course, well, we have them here in the Bible as well, don't we, as part of the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 5:19, God says, "And you shall not steal." But I'll admit, and we've talked about this a little bit this morning already, at first glance, this one doesn't seem that bad. I mean, do not lie. Sure, I've broken that one, that's for sure. Do not covet. Yep, guilty. But stealing. Well, I've never shoplifted before. I haven't robbed anyone. I haven't broken into anyone's house to steal valuables. So surely this is one of the Ten Commandments that I don't need to worry so much about. This one, I've pretty much got sorted, right? Well, there's a problem. There's a problem with reducing stealing to just the big ticket items. You know, bank robbery, shoplifting, breaking and entering. Well, what's the problem? Well, if we do that, we're narrowing the requirements for stealing to things which I don't do. I'm totally happy with a definition of stealing that doesn't include all the stealing that I do. Yeah, that works out perfectly for me. But God doesn't restrict things in that way. And we don't find that kind of restriction in the Scripture either. Yeah, the Bible's definition of stealing is much more broad. I imagine it's something like this. A taking for personal gain, either purposefully or through negligent conduct, that which God has given to someone else. Okay, taking for personal gain, either purposely or through negligent conduct, that which God has given to someone else. Now, this broad definition is backed up in the examples that we find in Scripture. I mean, look at some of the ways stealing is described, for example, in the Old Testament. And we saw some in Exodus, didn't we, in the passage we just read. There, God includes taking another person's animals as stealing. Okay, a thief who does this and is caught shall repay five ox for each stolen ox, four sheep for each stolen sheep. Okay, Exodus 22, verse 1. Okay, so taking others' property. That seems pretty clear, pretty straightforward. That's definitely stealing. But what else? Well, God would also include as stealing if you lend money and exact exorbitant interest. Yeah, that too is stealing. So it's more than just taking physical property. It's also about not being deceitful in your bargaining. So not using false weights or measures, or in other words, undervaluing something you're trying to buy or overvaluing something you're trying to sell. Now, even taking a neighbor's cloak in promise of repayment of a debt, even that is considered against the law in God's eyes. Because then what would that person have to cover themselves that night? No, God's definition of stealing is broad. And it shows that he cares, that we care for others' belongings. Now, that's just a few examples, and that's really just kind of scratching the surface of how far and wide this category of stealing really goes, and how much of a problem it really is for us. And just how far does it go? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever reported, underreported or overclaimed on your taxes? Have you slacked off at work or spent large amounts of time doing personal errands instead of working? That one's called time theft. Have you used company funds for personal gain? Have you fudged the numbers on an expense report? Have you underpaid workers or allowed them to overwork knowing they won't be properly compensated? Have you overpriced something in order to gain from someone else's need? Have you filed a false claim on an insurance form? Have you left a debt to someone unpaid? Have you borrowed someone else's intellectual property and claimed it as your own? Have you downloaded electronic media without paying for it? Have you acted in a transaction in any way to gain more than you actually deserve? Well, then you're likely breaking the eighth commandment. Now, it's so widespread a problem that Martin Luther describes it like this. He says, "Now, this is indeed quite a widespread and common vice, but so little regarded and observed that it exceeds all measure, so that if all who are thieves, and yet do not wish to be called such, were to be hanged on gallows, the world would soon be devastated and there would be a lack both of executioners and gallows." Martin Luther at his blunt best there. So what can we do as Christians to put a stop to this? Now, how can we refrain from breaking this eighth commandment? What do we need to remember? Well, there's two things we need to keep in mind to begin with. Okay, two things. First off, God is creator. Okay, God is creator. Now, how does that help? Well, if God's the creator of the universe, then he created everything we see, everything we touch, everything we smell, everything we taste, everything we hear, everything we own. Okay? And if he's done that, well, that means he's the ultimate owner of it because he made it. Okay, everything we might have ourselves, he ultimately owns. Now, Psalm 24, verse 1 makes this very claim. Now, in business, you might have a number of people at the top of an organization that are the ones that run things. Okay, so you might have your CEO, your president, your chairman. But founder is a special category all on its own. So, for example, Ford Motor Company, it's a company that's been around for more than 100 years now. And in that time, a long line of people have been in charge of the company. Okay, the long line of people who have been in the number one position there. But no one ranks higher in that company than Henry Ford. Why? Well, because he founded it. He created it. And he stands above all others in that company because of it. But there's a problem. Henry Ford died more than 70 years ago. And you can't take with you what you own or create in this life. But God doesn't have that problem. Okay, because he's eternal, he never relinquishes control of his title as the universe's founder, as the founder of all things. And so everything belongs to God. Okay, ultimately, not to me, not to you. So my house, God owns it. My bank account? God owns it. My possessions? God owns them. Okay, because he made everything. Now, to the law of Australia, I might own things, but not according to God, not ultimately. He owns it all. And that's important to keep in mind because stealing comes about, or we're tempted to steal, when we think that something should belong to me. It's mine. Okay, kind of like what happens with Gollum in Lord of the Rings. Okay, the ring is his, he thinks. It's my precious, he says. Even though he didn't make it and all he did was find it. So when I steal, I don't just steal from someone else. Ultimately, I'm stealing from God because he owns the lot. So it's important thus to keep in mind that everything belongs to him because he's the creator. And that's going to put us in a better position to fight the temptation to steal something that doesn't belong to us. Now, the second thing follows on from this. Now, if God owns everything, if he's creator and he owns it all, well, that means that what we do have is only possible because God gave it to us as a gift. So the things we do have as our own in this life, they're not ours, but gifts from God. Now, this is what James says in his letter, James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Okay, all the good things we have in this life all come to us graciously from the hand of our Father in heaven. And what God has done is he's made us stewards of those gifts. Now, a steward is someone who cares for a thing while it's in their possession, knowing at some point it will go back to its rightful owner. And now, in a suburb close to where I live, there's a stack of dog kennels. Okay, and you can go to this place, you can leave your pet, your dog, while you're on holiday, and they take care of it. So the owner of the kennel takes care of your dog. They take stewardship of your dog, and then they return it to you when you come back from holiday. Now, that's our position with the things God has given us, the things he's gifted us in this life. Okay, we're merely taking care of what we have. We're taking care of it until either Jesus returns or until we go to be with him. And here's the thing. Okay, God is the one who determines who gets stewardship of what. And now, just as Henry Ford would no doubt have determined who looked after what in his company, in the company he founded, well, so too, God determines who gets stewardship over what in the universe he created. Thus, to steal, whether that's stealing someone else's physical property or giving less than what you owe or taking longer lunch breaks at work, whatever it might be, okay, to steal is to live by the assumption that I, not God, determines who gets what. Okay, if I take something that doesn't belong to me, I essentially say, I know better than God. I'm in charge, not him. It'd be like being at someone else's birthday party and taking all the presents for myself. And it's putting myself in the place of God. So it's vital that to begin with, we remember that God is creator and owner of everything, and that he determines who has stewardship over what, not me. Hey, if we have those two truths lodged in our hearts, well, we will be in the right frame of mind to see stealing for what it is. But there's more. Okay, there's still more to know and to think through in regard to this eighth commandment. Because the Ten Commandments, well, they're not just about refraining from certain actions. And they're not just about don't do X, Y, and Z. Okay, if we believe that about the commandments, well, we've missed the point of them. We can fool ourselves into thinking that obeying a command is simply having an absence of a thing which is prohibited. But Jesus doesn't think that. And when the rich young man approaches Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, he says to him, I have kept all the laws, including the law, do not steal. I've kept them all. Jesus doesn't say to him, oh, good. All right, as long as there's an absence of those wrong things in your life, then you're fine. You're sorted. No, he says, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. Okay, so it's not just about making sure wrong actions are absent from your life, but also making sure that good things are present. You see, it's not just about cutting out the bad, it's about doing the good. But then how does that relate to this command we're looking at this morning? And what good does the eighth commandment drive us to? Well, we've seen a hint of this already in the passages we looked at from the Old Testament. And what was the person or persons who stole in Exodus 22? What were they to do in order to pay restitution for their thieving? Well, they were to give back over and above what they stole. They weren't just to repay the stolen amount, but more. And that's the principle at play. And what about in the New Testament? For that, let's have a look at the letter to the Ephesians. Why don't you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 28. Now, just while you're turning there, this letter to the Ephesians, this is the Apostle Paul encouraging the Ephesian church to put off this their old corrupt self and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, put to death your old self, put on the new self. Ephesians 4, verse 28. In that context, speaking to the church in that way, he says this in verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with those in need. So Paul doesn't just say, let the thief no longer steal, and that's it. Okay, it's more than just don't steal. No, truly grasping what the Bible says about stealing, it means not just don't steal, but be generous. It means not just don't take, but share selflessly. Now think for a minute how that would change, or that kind of thinking would change not just our lives, but the lives of those around us. Okay, if the world was full of sharers, as Paul's encouraging the Ephesians to be. Okay, if everyone worked hard to share what they had, there'd be no need to steal. Right? Stealing would become redundant because whatever you needed, you could borrow from someone else. Now, that's the direction the Bible's sending us when we look at this command in the light of Jesus. Because when we look even at Jesus himself, that's the pattern he set for us, isn't it? Christ was in the form of God, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, yet he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be taken for himself. No, but how does the writer put it? How does Paul put it? He emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, taking on the form of one of us, a lowly human being. And he willingly went to his death on a cross. Now why? Why would he give up the position that he had? Why would he give it all away? Well, that's what we were getting at in John chapter 10. Why don't you turn with me again to John chapter 10? John chapter 10, read verse 10 of that chapter. Jesus says this, the thief came, or thief comes, only to steal and kill and destroy. Now I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Okay, this is what the Bible is driving us to. It's telling us Jesus came not to take, but to give. Okay, to give his life for his people. That abundant life, as he says there in verse 10. Now that's the generosity of Jesus. Now, he could have taken what was rightfully his as a member of the Trinity, could have stayed where he was, but he didn't. He came to earth as the God-man, lived among us, never taking what wasn't his, and then showed the ultimate act of generosity in giving up his own life for us on the cross. And as believers in Christ, as followers of him, we benefit from that. We gain abundant life through his selfless giving. What is this abundant life? What is it? Well, Scripture, in broad strokes, in general, presents two senses to the life that we have in the Lord Jesus. Okay, it's the life that's still to come and the life now. Okay, the life that's still to come, the life now. Now here I'm taking my cues from Edmund Clowney in a book that he wrote a few years ago called How Jesus Transforms the Ten Commandments, which I can definitely recommend to you as a great read. Now the life to come, the abundant life that we look forward to, well, we're given a hint of it in Peter's first letter, 1 Peter, where Peter is writing to believers who are spread throughout the known world at that time. And these are people who have missed out. And these are people who are lacking. What are they lacking? Well, they haven't seen Jesus. Yeah, they heard about him afterwards and have believed. But they're going through hard times as well. Peter talks to them about this, going through persecutions, difficulties, trials. Okay, not too dissimilar, I might add, from a situation for those who might seek to justify stealing. Okay, I'm really doing it tough at the moment. I'm missing what I need. I need that thing more than they do. Now, what does Peter say to the believers? Almost immediately at the start of his letter, 1 Peter, he points them to the life that's to come. And that's his way to encourage them as they go through trials and difficulties now. So he says this, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, I'll read from about halfway through. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Okay, that's what's ahead of us as believers. That's what we have to look forward to. An inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. We won't get to our new creation and find that all that was promised, all that the life that Jesus promised, has instead been taken by someone else. And we won't get there just to discover that the whole thing was a ruse. No, nothing can touch the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. No one can take it away. No one can steal it. In fact, we have it already now if we're united to Christ. We've got one hand on it already. And that's the abundant life that's to come, something that can't be taken from us as believers no matter what. Now, if that's true, that dramatically changes the life we have now, doesn't it? If we have an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance waiting for us, well, that radically reshapes the way we think about now, about what we have now. Because if we have that still to come, if that's kept securely for us, what reason do we have now to take something that doesn't belong to us? What justification can there be for stealing? Well, there's none, right? Because we've got everything we ultimately need. Everything we have now is a gift from our Father, and everything we have to come is already secure for us by Christ in his life-giving death. How can we take what doesn't belong to us now when that's our future reality, when that's our inheritance? What is this inheritance? What is it exactly? Well, it isn't more stuff. Let's not think of the inheritance as the inheritance Leo was trying to get but was tricked into trying to claim. No, our inheritance, our true inheritance, is Jesus himself. Hey, our inheritance is an imperishable, undefiled, unfading relationship with Jesus Christ, which we experience now in part, but we'll experience in full when we see him face to face. So don't you see? We have more than enough, both physically and spiritually, more than enough. We have life in abundance. So, let's obey this eighth commandment. Not just by not stealing, but by being generous out of the abundance that God has gifted us and the ultimate abundance that's securely waiting for us in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the abundant life that we have in Christ Jesus. I thank you for all the ways in which you've graciously gifted us with everything we need for life, both now and into the future. Please help us to fight the desire to take what doesn't belong to us, and knowing all that Jesus himself gave up, and knowing that he willingly gave up his life in obedience to you. Help us to be likewise obedient in giving up what we have for others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.